The scripture reading before the lesson will be taken from the book of John, chapter 15, 9 through 13. John 15, 9 through 13. As the Father loved me, also I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
So glad each of you is back this evening as we study the scriptures together. Hopefully you've had a good afternoon and some rest. Tonight, as we're studying here from the book of John, we're looking at this idea of what this gospel reveals to us about the love of God. You know, so many different places in the scriptures address the topic or the subject of love, and the gospel accounts certainly do as well. And we have in the gospel accounts the presentation of God's love in the form of the sending of His Son into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, and beginning His ministry here to live and to teach and then to die for us, which of course demonstrates how much He loves each and every one of us. And of course, as we study through the book of John and you begin to look at all the different places where this word is found, we find that, you know, this disciple whom Jesus loved reveals quite a bit to us about the love of God. And it's interesting when you go through and you start looking at how many times it's found. The word love in its various forms is found 57 times in 39 verses in the Gospel of John. That's more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. We'll talk about the subject of love. And so as we study together tonight and focus in on what is presented to us in the Gospel of John concerning love, we're going to be looking at several things that are brought out, beginning with this idea. And it comes from the very first time the word love is found in the book of John, John 3 and verse 16. And that is, the book of John talks to us about the magnitude of God's love, the enormity of God's love. In the verse that we're all familiar with, John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is a demonstration of the measure of God's love, what He has done in offering His Son. When you think about the love that you have for your child, if you have children, the love you have for another person, you know, this is human love, human feelings, which obviously pale in comparison to the degree that God is capable of loving. And yet God is trying to show us, to demonstrate for us, to make manifest how much He loves us by showing Himself as a Father who gives His Son for us. And when we say gives His Son, we're talking about a God who wants to save humanity from their own fault, from their own sins, to violate the will that God has clearly given to us, made known to us, said, "Here is what you must do. Make a choice. Serve me and be blessed, or forsake me and suffer the consequences of that." And we choose to sin against God. And then God says, "I want you to be saved, and I'm going to make a way for you to find salvation. And it's going to involve the death of my Son, my only begotten Son, as He's called." God, we might say, gave up something. God gave up. And what He gave up, of course, was His Son. And the love with which God loved His Son is stated in John 16, verse 27, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." This is a love declared by God for humanity. And God loves humanity because we And then specifically, those who follow God, those who submit to God's ways, those who listen to His call, because they've demonstrated a love for Jesus Christ and that they've believed on Him and they have begun to follow Him. So God gave up His love, or gave up His Son to demonstrate love for the world, and has declared His love for those who follow His Son. There in John 16, verse 27. Of course, we know all about what God did in the Father giving His Son. But of course, there's another aspect in which the magnitude of deity's love for us is declared in the Gospel of John, and that is in the way that Jesus laid down His life. God gave up His Son, and Jesus laid down His life. And in both aspects, then, we have the Father and the Son demonstrating the magnitude of that love. Here is someone who didn't do wrong, but willingly suffered as a wrongdoer. He suffered like a criminal would suffer, as if someone had committed horrible crimes and had to pay a very serious price. Not only just death, but death by a very tragic and horrific means, crucifixion, suffering in that manner. Jesus willingly gave His life. And that's a demonstration of how great His love is. In John 10, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." So Jesus willingly lays down His life. He will take it again in the sense that He will live once more because the Father will raise Him from the dead. But then He makes this statement, "No one takes it from me." He's not doing it by force. He's not doing it against His will. But He says, "I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So what Jesus does is give Himself freely, lovingly, gladly for humanity, and because He wanted to do His Father's will. But His Father's will included this option: you can take it up again. You know the song that we sing, "He could have called 10,000 angels." It suggests that very point that we're making here, that He could have done that. He could have said, "No, I refuse." He could have just come off the cross. He could have done whatever He chose to do, but He chose to lay down His life. In John 13, in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Jesus here, His love was of tremendous magnitude, but it was also very enduring in the sense that He continued down this road that led Him to the cross. And of course, all that He did in His lifetime to live and teach His disciples and to provide for them and to give of Himself in all the ways that He did was something that He continued to do all His time while He was with them. His love didn't change while He was here on this earth, and His love has not altered since that time for His disciples. Jesus stated in John 15, verse 13, a statement that declares the magnitude of His love, because He's the fulfillment of these very words. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And so we see in Jesus' offering of Himself willingly and freely the depth of His love and the greatness of His love. Deity demonstrates the magnitude with which they, plurality of the Godhead, has loved us. God gave up His Son. Jesus laid down His life. But another thing that we learn in the book of John concerning love is we see a point concerning the absence of love that is made in the book of John, where love is lacking, where it's not present, where human beings do not have a love in response to the love of God as it should be. There was an occasion recorded in John chapter 5 when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. And of course, as you well know, the religious leaders, various Jews, always took issue with Jesus whenever he did that because of their own misunderstanding of the types of things, actions that were forbidden to be done on the Sabbath day. And so a man on that occasion who had had this infirmity, we're told, 38 years, he was not able to walk, and he was by this pool that people would always go down into rapidly whenever the waters were troubled, believing that they would be healed miraculously of their infirmities, but he didn't have anyone to help him. So Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed of your affliction?" And the man says, "I don't have anybody to do that for me." And then Jesus, at that point then, he makes him whole. He heals him. And the man is able to rise up and walk and to take his bed and to carry his bed and go back home. Well, when the Jews see him doing that, they take issue with the man and say, "You're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath." The man says, "But the man who healed me told me to do that. Who healed you?" And then he comes across Jesus again and learns who it is. And then he tells the people later on, "Jesus is the one who healed me." And then they begin to take issue with Jesus. And in chapter 5 there, verses 39 and 40, as Jesus, after this confrontation with them, and they say, "You are healing on the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath," and he begins this discourse of teaching them. In the process, he says this to them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." So here, he's pointing out to them, "You say that you believe in God and that you are followers of Moses and you have the law that you claim to follow. And yet the very law that teaches you about me, you refuse to accept and embrace. You reject me and you won't come to me that you might find life." So he's pointing out the hypocrisy of those who claim to follow God, but they don't actually follow Him. They are following the precepts and the teachings of men that they have received, which are a deadly, poisonous mix, blend of the words of God and the doctrines of men. Cannot save. Jesus then says in verse 42 these words, "But I know you," speaking to the same people, "that you do not have the love of God in you." You don't have the love of God in you. Jesus points out that in the case of these people and many others, there was an absence of love within their hearts. And he's talking to people that are religious people who claim to follow God. You don't have the love of God in you. How did he know that? He knew it based on their refusal to believe the truth concerning who he was. That not only he declared, but that he demonstrated with power. He just healed a man. And yet you're going to see, you're going to witness a miracle, and yet you're going to reject the words of the one who does it, despite the implication that the only way that can happen is God is working through that person. Must be. Only explanation for it. But they do not believe in the words that Jesus speaks. The absence of love is a lesson that we see again and again in the book of John. For example, another occasion is when Jesus was in the temple treasury. And on that occasion, Jesus again has a run-in with certain Jews. And he says to them, this is John 8 beginning in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And then he says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So Jesus was very plain spoken with people when they began to reject him. Here are people who claim to love God, follow God, keep the commands of God. But none of those things were true. And the reason why a person could say that and why Jesus said it is because their actions presented evidence to the contrary. if you don't follow God's will, if you don't submit to His teaching, if you don't embrace all the truth that He declares to you, you don't love God. Loving God partially is not loving God. And they had certain commands that they would keep. You know, the Jewish people had various aspects of the old law, the law of Moses, that they were doing right. But they also had other things that they were keeping, that they were binding, they were practicing, that were not of the law of Moses. And in those areas, they transgressed. But as Jesus then comes onto the scene, and as He begins to correct and He begins to tell them in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was written, but I say to you, well, again and again, and the presentation of the things that He taught concerning Himself, they would reject and they would reject and they would reject. And Jesus points out, it's because God is not really your Father. That's a hard statement for a Jew to hear. The Jewish people say God is our Father because we are the covenant people. We are the children of Israel, the people through whom the Messiah is going to come. And for Jesus to tell them, God is not your Father, your Father is the devil. You can imagine how hard that would be for them to hear. And yet the reason He says that is because you will not hear the words that I'm speaking to you. You don't understand my speech. You cannot listen to my word because their hearts were shut up. Their hearts were closed. And He says it's because they desire to do Satan's will, which is to reject the truth and to follow in the way that is pleasing to themselves. That's the problem of humanity, and it's no different today. What that means is that there can be in the church those who don't love God. We are supposed to be the children of God, that God is our Father, and we pray to Him, our Father who art in heaven. But it is possible, if the love of God is not in our hearts, if we don't love Jesus and understand what that really means, then God is not our Father. And the evidence for that is, are we keeping His will? Are we faithful to His commands? That's where we know if we know Him. 1 John chapter 2. And we know that we are in Him. There were leaders in Jesus' day who in like manner demonstrated a lack of love, because there was something else that they loved more. Sometimes it's not that you entirely don't love Jesus or acknowledge the truth of Jesus, but there is something else that's just a little bit higher priority. In this case, John 12, beginning in verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So they didn't love the praise of God like they loved the praise. For God to praise them would have been, that would have happened if and only if they had acknowledged, confessed Jesus, and then followed Him. Where does belief in Jesus lead? It should lead to an acknowledgement of who He is and then a following of all of His will. But they didn't go that far. They believed, but they wouldn't confess. Confession involves not just, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you actually confess every day that you live whether you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do you live according to His life? Do you obey Him? Because Titus 1 and verse 16 says that with their mouth they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You can profess something, but then, as far as actions, say something totally different. Here were people who, in their hearts, they believed, they knew, they were convinced of the truth, but they had a love of something else that got in the way of finding the praise of God, which would have resulted had they obeyed Jesus and begun to follow Him. And so, the Gospel of John shows us several times the absence of love in the human heart. But a third thing that we see in the Gospel of John is the example of love. And the example of love is presented to us in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's tied to a command that Jesus gave. The example of Jesus' love is tied to a command that Jesus gave to His disciples. And it's related to the idea of imitation. So what did He say? John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. There's the commandment. But then He says further, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. You also have John 15, verse 12. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the greatest example of love. What did He do? He laid down His life, and then how He loved humanity was demonstrated every day that He was walking among people and His disciples. Jesus' example of love is a sacrificial love that is without boundaries in a very real sense, in that it's a love that's not conditioned upon whether these people out here love me or not. Because He died for the world. He died for people who despised Him, hated Him. He died for the people who nailed Him to the cross. He died for the men or man that was in charge of lacerating His back as He was there before He was crucified. He died for the individuals who were behind the push to get the crowd stirred up to say, crucify Him, crucify Him, so that would take place. He died for the people who hated Him most. Jesus Christ loved like most people don't love. And He says to His followers, here's the commandment for you. You love each other. But He didn't stop there. He said you must love each other as I have loved you. And that's a process of development. Few people love like Jesus loved. And even in the church, we have to certainly grow in that, to love as Christ loved. Because Christ's love demonstrated sacrificial giving. It demonstrated humble service, as when He washed His disciples' feet. It demonstrated necessary rebuke, because love will rebuke those whose souls are in danger, as He did with Peter when He said, get behind me, Satan, He says to Peter. When Peter is trying to persuade Him, Lord, don't say you're going to die. God forbid that happen. See, he was thinking wrongly. But Jesus, over and over again in many different ways, was an example of His love that He wanted His disciples to imitate. You love like I have loved you. And Jesus then explains the effect of loving like this. If you love each other like I have loved you, here's the effect. Then, by this, all will know that you are My disciples. The disciples of Christ can profess to the world, we are followers of Jesus, by loving each other like Jesus loved His followers. But where we do not treat each other in a Christ-like fashion, where our love is not as Jesus loved, where our love doesn't fit the beautiful picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of what love is, then you see we're saying something else to the world. But here Jesus shows how to declare to all around us that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, having love for one another. This example of love is something we need to strive to imitate and remember. Keep in our minds, it's not enough for me to, as the world says, be a good person. Because the world's definition of that is far from what a good person truly is, as defined in God's Word. Jesus was good. He lived a good life. And it's His life that we must strive to imitate. But we have to do self-examination and measure up to the example that Christ set for us in regard to love. A fourth thing that we notice tonight in the book of John is that it presents to us the requirement of love. The requirement of love. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Love demands that you demonstrate the genuineness of what you profess to have by doing what the one who loved you most tells you to do. We cannot say we love Jesus Christ or we love the Father when we break God's will. When we choose to live like the world. When we choose to have a attitude of a worldly attitude toward brothers and sisters in Christ, in not loving them to the degree that Christ has loved us. You see, Jesus, over and over again, if you look at John 14, move down a few verses to verse 21. As he continues to explain, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." So as you profess to love Jesus Christ, then the evidence for that, according to Jesus, is in the keeping of his words. The one who loves him keeps his words. And he also reveals that a part of the effect of that is that you'll be loved by God. The Father sees how much you love His Son, and the evidence of that is that you're living and you're walking according to His Son's commands, and you keep those, you treasure those in your life, and you live by them day by day. And even the most difficult ones that Jesus gives to you to keep, you strive to keep them, and you regret and you mourn and you weep when you don't keep them. God loves that you're doing that. God loves you because you have loved His Son, and you are showing that by how you live. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus teaches the blessed union of fellowship that we have with the Godhead when we keep the words of God. John speaks about it in 2 John 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." Fellowship with the Godhead is conditional upon keeping the word of Christ, keeping the commands of Jesus Christ. If we say that we love Him but we don't keep His commandments, Jesus says we really don't. We are liars, according to 1 John chapter 1. This is the way that Jesus walked in this world. When we're talking about the requirement of love, that love means that we will obey. Listen to what He says, John 14, verse 13. "But that the world may know that I love the Father," He says what? "As the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Jesus says, that's how the world can know that I love my Father, because everything that my Father has given me, all the commandments of my Father, I comply with them all. I do everything that my Father has given to me. So think about that for a moment. Just as a child of God, and I go out and a new day begins, and I get up in the morning, my resolve must be to do the will of Jesus Christ, who in turn has received what He got and gave to me from His Father. So I'm keeping God's will. And each and every day as I go out, my intent is to glorify and honor God and demonstrate my love for Jesus Christ by my actions, in doing the things that He tells me to do and refraining from those things that He says are shameful. Honor and glorify God. Prove your love every day by keeping the commands of Jesus Christ. And think about the temptations that come our way. When we are tempted, right there in that temptation is an opportunity to say to Jesus, "I love you." Or to say something different. That's the reality of the choices that we're making. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he who loves me keeps my words, as he says over and over again. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." Think about that and tie it to a decision that you make in a day when you yield to temptation, that what I'm saying to Jesus Christ is, I don't love you. We don't want to say that. And yet, we should face our sins and the temptations with that understanding. It makes it so much more of a horrendous thing to think about. We just think about it in terms sometimes of, you know, well, I shouldn't do that. But we don't think about what we're saying, what our words declare to God when we do them. So the book of John very clearly shows us the requirement of love. But the final thing we notice tonight is that the book of John shows us the question of love. Because that question is posed in the very last chapter of the book of John, John 21. And there in that chapter, Jesus, well, he has revealed himself to his disciples. He's on the shore. And he is on the shore. His disciples don't know at the moment who it is. And we're told that they're at the Sea of Tiberias. And they're gathered together, some of the disciples, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel. They're together. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they go out with him. They catch nothing. In the morning, verse 4, they come. Jesus is on the shore. They don't know who it is. But Jesus calls out to them, children, do you have any food? They answer him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Those words, no doubt, when he said that, and they did that, and they pulled those fish in, you know it had to take their minds back to the very beginning when it all started. And the fishermen were in their boat, and Jesus had told them, you know, go out and cast out your nets. And Peter had said, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. But they complied with Jesus' words and they brought in all that fish. And that's when Peter said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The beginning of the ministry, and here toward the end of Jesus' time with them, cast your nets on the other side. And all these fish. And John cries out, it is the Lord. And so they come together and it says, they dare not say, who are you? Verse 12, knowing that it was the Lord. Because something about Jesus was different. That there wasn't like this immediate recognition. We see that in the gospel accounts. But this is, we're told, the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. But on that occasion, see, is when the question regarding love comes up. Because after they have eaten, verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So Jesus will ask him this question once, twice, and three times. This, of course, was the number of times that Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know that man. And Jesus, this seems unquestionably tied to the reason why Jesus asks him this question. Because what Jesus says, when he says, do you love me more than these? He's talking about these other people right here, the other disciples. Peter had made the affirmation back in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, when Jesus had quoted from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And Jesus says, each one of you will be offended because of me. And Peter says, Lord, if all of them forsake you, I will not, he says in verse 33. But as we know, three times Peter denied the Lord. He was so grieved when that last denial had been made and the rooster makes the noise that it does. And it says then that he turned and he looked and Jesus was looking at him and their eyes met. So as we think about that question, do you love me? We must look inwardly. We're hard on Peter and we think about Peter and what he struggled with. And yet we realize every time we sin against the Lord, that it's a failure. And that we must strive to be stronger and to overcome and to do really like Peter did. From this point on, he grew in his strength and he grew in his love. Later on, he would be tested. Later on, he would be taken again by those who despised Jesus. And Peter would be faced with either confessing Jesus or denying Him. And Peter would say, whether it's right to obey you more than God, you judge for yourself. But he said, we must obey God rather than men. Peter would grow and have courage. He would increase in strength. But the question remains, really, for each of us. And it is there to emphasize that fact. Jesus used a Greek word, agapeo, when he posed the question the first two times, Peter, do you love me? It's that level of love that takes you to a life of devotion, unwavering. Peter didn't have it at that point. Peter's response each time was, yes, Lord, I phileo you, which is warmth, affection. It's not the degree of love that Jesus asked him the first two times, but the third time when Peter was asked that question, Jesus changed the term of love that he asked him the question with, and he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he used that word phileo as Peter used. And it says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter was faced with the realization that his love didn't measure up to what he professed it would be. Lord, if everyone forsakes you, I will not forsake you. Peter was saying, I will love you in a supreme way. But he wasn't there yet. There are many times in life where we show ourselves to God that we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And the challenge is to grow. To grow in our love for God and to have what is demonstrated here in the book of John that Christ had for us. The Godhead has demonstrated a magnitude of love that is unquestionable because of what was done for us. The gospel shows us the absence of love. We don't want to be the kind of people who just can't quite get ourselves to love God and let something else be that which we love more than we love God. The example of Jesus' love, that tremendous love with which He has loved us, is set before us as what we must strive for. And it's the love that each and every one of us must love one another with. And the requirement of love is clearly set forth. If we are going to say that we love Jesus Christ, then we must obey Him. And we must keep His commandments in all that He tells us we must do. And the Gospel, of course, of John presents us with this question of love. Do you love me? Peter struggled with being able to answer that question. Hopefully, as God gives us time and opportunity in this life, we can grow in our love for God so that we will be able to answer God Yes, Lord, I agapeo you. My love for you is at that level. And we will know that when we begin to be able to live it every single day of our lives. The love of God is seen because He wants you to be saved. And so as you think about your own soul tonight, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been cleansed by that blood which is the only means of bringing you together to God? Reconciliation. If you haven't done what the Bible commands, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can make that decision tonight and we can help you in that. And your sins can be washed away. Or as a child of God, realizing you're wandering from the fold, you can return to the one who loves you, cherishes you, and one day will save you. If your heart, by His Word, is touched because He wants you to come home to Him, then do not delay. We invite you to come if you have that need as we stand and as we sing.